today and for the rest of this month of October, as we look forward to the Feast of All Souls and All Saints, we will be spending time reflecting on stewardship and what it means for all of us. And as is our tradition, we will be having people from the pews offer reflections as well as sermons. So you get two messages for the price of one today. And this year we've decided that on each of the next three Sundays, beginning today, those reflections from lay people will focus on the three different areas that came out of the mutual ministry review done by our leadership as areas that we want to dedicate time and energy to in the next year. And so today I would like to invite forward Betsy Dixon to share her reflections on youth and ministry with youth at All Souls.
Good morning.
And good morning.
Those of you who are parents or who know parents will understand when I introduce myself not with my name, but as Phoebe Dixon's mom. I took on this identity about 20 years ago when I was wheeled into a hospital delivery room in Oakland, and I have kept it. To become a parent does not require the same commitment as it does to become a follower of Christ, as we learned in the gospel today. But it does take a commitment. And I thank God, who in his infinite wisdom did not put me to be a parent here alone without all of you. And I thank our clergy for asking me to reflect on today's gospel and stewardship, particularly as it relates to the nurturing of the children and youth entrusted to our care in this community. My reflection, of course, is shaped by what I've experienced here as Phoebe Dixon's mom. In the gospel today, the young man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And with this question, the young man is acknowledging that even with everything that he has, money, education, family, friends, he needs something more, a life in the body of Christ. Do you remember the part of the baptismal covenant when the priest turns to us in the congregation and says, "Will you do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ?" And we loudly respond,
We will!
Well, I'm here to tell you, you have supported my daughter in her life in Christ, and it took all of you, whether you're conscious of it or not, and whether you know her or not. And I thank all of you for that. The Word of God, indeed, is living and active in this community. At 20, my daughter Phoebe is a young adult. She knows herself, and she certainly is not afraid to be herself. And I think she's a person of faith. When I told her I was going to speak to you today, she offered me her Journey of Spiritual Development, which is a paper she submitted when she applied for a chaplaincy internship earlier this year. So this is her reflection too. Most of the milestones in her spiritual development are not a particular surprise. After all, her faith formed right here in front of all of us at All Souls. It may be a surprise, however, for you to know how much she credits the responsibilities we gave her and the expectations we had for her and the many ways, seen and unseen, in which everyone in this community contributed. For example, it's not going to surprise you that Sunday school is an important part of a child's formation. But it might surprise you to know how much responsibility we give to our children with godly play. We ask the children to enter into the Bible stories, to wonder about them, and to create their own responses. And in doing it this way, we ask the children to meet God directly. Of course, our youth group is an essential part of our youth ministry, and thank God for our youth leaders. And it's no surprise that the youth group's trip to New Orleans, the mission trip in 07, was a powerful spiritual experience for my daughter and others who went on it. And we all know that the Acolyte program, thank you, Kevin, is an important way to give our youth responsibility in the larger community. But are we conscious of the role the Altar Guild plays in youth ministry? No. My daughter said she loved arriving at church early on the Sundays when she was an acolyte so that she could spend time in the sacristy prior to the service. And that wasn't just with the clergy. That was with the Altar Guild. She wrote, being in the sacristy was like being behind the scenes of a movie without losing the magic. You challenged her to understand why we follow certain traditions, not just to accept them as the way we do things. And how many of you think of the open door dinner as part of our youth ministry? According to Phoebe, the open door dinner was a turning point in her spiritual growth because she got to work side by side with adults who accepted her as a contributing member of the team. Thank you. And everyone who has supported Youth Sunday, when the youth shape the service, and everyone who has listened to a Good Friday reflection, when a youth is invited to interpret Christ's passion in his or her own life, and everyone who has drunk from the chalice when it's held by a youthful member of the congregation during the Eucharist, you are all part of All Souls Youth Ministry. Now, in applying for her chaplaincy internship, Phoebe also had to write about her limits. And she acknowledged many, which she hoped one day to overcome. As we think about stewardship and review our ministries at All Souls, it is a time not only to be thankful for what we have, but to acknowledge the ways in which we can still develop and grow to support those youth who are among us and those whom we are yet to meet. And we are all part of this effort. And now I turn back to the gospel. When Jesus looked at the young man, he loved him unconditionally, but not blindly. He knew all the young man's failings, and still, he loved him, as it is with the All Souls community. We challenge our youth, yes. We love our youth, yes. And in loving our youth, we see them as they are, the body of Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Yes, this is indeed the good news of Jesus Christ. And my hope today is that you too will go away shocked and grieving. I'm serious when I say that, because I think the key to this passage isn't Jesus proclaiming how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, nor that beautiful poetic statement, for God all things are possible, nor even the whole last part that's just so Jesus, that's all about the reversals of things. The key to this story is that the rich young man is shocked and goes away grieving because Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him, "Come, follow me." And that's exactly what the rich man wanted to do, right? Because even though he was wealthy, even though he was a good person and had kept the commandments, he knew in his heart that he was missing something. And so he ran to Jesus and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what must I do to share fully in the life of God? Because right now there is a God-shaped hole in my life. I don't know what he expected to hear. We, in some ways, have the benefit of knowing Jesus better. And we could probably have guessed that Jesus would come up with something crazy, like selling everything you own, as an answer to that question. And it doesn't seem like that was the answer that the young man expected. And yet maybe it was. Maybe this man already knew in his heart that his possessions were in fact possessing him, and that they had become a barrier between himself and God and were tainting his relationship with others. Maybe he asked that question, hoping for that answer, knowing that hearing it from the lips of Jesus would confirm what he already knew to be true. I'd like to share a story with you. Every week, I meet with a group of local clergywomen. We're Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, and some UCC folk. And we spend time together studying the lessons for the upcoming Sunday and talking about how and what we will preach. This week, one of my colleagues shared this story with us, and she gave me permission to share it with you as well. For a long time, this woman was really focused on clothes. She always wanted the newest styles and the latest fashions. But because, and this is my inserting here, she is a sensible and centered person at heart, she always did her shopping at Ross Dress for Less. You're sure to get a bargain. And so, when her spouse called her out on this behavior, buying way more clothes than she really needed, she always justified her shopping because she wasn't really spending that much. Over time, though, her closets filled up and her drawers filled up, and she began to feel guilty. She knew something was amiss. And one day, she went to Ross to buy just one thing that she really needed. But she slipped into her old pattern and filled her cart with lots of great clothes and bought them, all of them bargains, and went home. Only this time it was different. When she got home, she laid out all of the new clothes on her bed in front of her and she looked at them. And then she had the courage to ask herself truthfully the question that she already knew the answer to. Do I need these clothes? And the answer she felt in her bones was no. And so she put them all back in the bag and drove back to Ross and returned them all. She reflected to us that as she walked away after that, she felt like she was 100 pounds lighter. And to quote Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., she felt free at last. Because possessions are a two-edged sword. It's good to have things, a home, food on the table, our favorite books, nice clothes. But in our materialistic world, it can seem as if everything around us tells us that we always need more. And the more we have, the more important it all seems to become to us, until we spend our time, our talents, and our treasure on the maintenance of what we have and on the acquisition of more. There's an even sharper sword, though. Our letter to the Hebrews today tells us the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the sword that the rich young man felt in Jesus' words, and he was shocked and went away grieving. But why was he shocked, and what was he grieving? It is so easy for us to assume that he was shocked because he was told that being a wealthy, good person wasn't enough, and that he went away grieving because he didn't want to sell what he owned. And maybe that was it. But the gospel never actually tells us that or what he ended up doing. Maybe he was shocked because Jesus saw that narrow place between soul and spirit, knew him fully, and still loved him. Maybe he went away grieving not for what he was asked to give up, but for all the time he had spent being possessed by his possessions instead of the love of God which Jesus freely offered him. You know, last week when we were spending some time with St. Francis, Phil asked the question, can you have a 30-year fixed mortgage and still follow Jesus? I'm going to tweak it a bit because I think it's a good question and change it to fit our gospel. And so I'm going to ask, can you have a 30-year fixed mortgage and still have eternal life? And I think the answer to that question can be yes. Because Jesus isn't trying to keep us out. Jesus just shows us how it is we keep ourselves out. And he does this by handing each of us the missing puzzle piece that fills in the God-shaped holes in our lives. Because I do think that we, all of us, have God-shaped holes in our lives. It may not be the shape of possessions or clothes for you, but each of us have something in our lives that we are too attached to. And when we are honest with ourselves, we know that those attachments, as much as the objects themselves, separate us from God and God's love. I'm not asking you to share with me what your God-shaped hole looks like, but I am asking you to ask yourself today, what is it that you use to try and fill that hole up? What is it that separates you from God? That's why I hope everyone goes away today shocked and grieving. Because I do hope that we are all willing to take a close look at our God-shaped holes and ask Jesus the questions that we already know the answers to. I hope that each of us can more authentically live into our relationship with God so that we put God first above all things, above our possessions, our wealth, even our precious time. And I hope and believe that after the shock and the grief, there will be joy. The joy of accepting God's love and the joy of participating in God's mission of justice, compassion, and reconciliation in this world. That's a lot to ask, I know. For most of us, it's a lifetime of work. A continuous cycle of filling in what may be many pieces in our God-shaped holes. But wherever we are in our journey, still afraid to ask the question we know the answer to, or in shock, or perhaps still grieving, or even that joyous rejoicing, I believe that we are all called to gather the harvest and sow the seeds as a part of the community of God. For those of you on our mailing list, you should have received in the mail this past week an invitation to an evening of dinner, fellowship, music, and celebration, our annual stewardship dinner, which will be on October 25th. If you did not receive one, no worries. There will be information and sign-ups at coffee hour after the service and for the next few Sundays. But in the next month, as we take time to reflect on thankfulness and joy, giving and abundance, shock and grief, I would want us to make connections between our belief, our actions, and our giving. Stewardship is all that I do with all that I have after I say, I believe. That's one of the definitions of stewardship I found on the website of the Episcopal Church, and it's a good one, not too cheesy, and very to the point. We believe, and so we act. That is the story of the choice of the rich young man. He believed in the good teacher, and this led to his action. It is the story of my friend who literally laid out her belief on the bed in front of her so that she could claim what she truly believes in. We too are believers, and so it's our story. And we are all called to choose how we use our possessions in meaningful and substantial ways, one of them being the support of this community of faith. But there's another way to think of stewardship, one that can cut like a sword, separating us even for us even more clearly how it is we live our belief. There's an old saying in the Episcopal Church that praying shapes believing. What we pray is what we believe. I believe it's also true that stewardship shapes believing. How we spend our time, where we use our talents, where we spend our money says a lot about what our priorities really are. Our giving shows us what we believe in. I know this gives me pause as I look at my household budget. Do I believe in Comcast each month more than God? Do I believe in Starbucks each day more than All Souls? And you know what? I know the answer to those questions. And I'm going home today shocked and grieving, and I hope you will too. Amen.